Welcome, everyone, to the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's July 18th, 2012, and if you've been tuned in for the last few days, you've heard our conversation with Mark Loy with the Creation Museum. If you need to know more information about that museum, which we highly recommend you all go and visit, and in fact, we're contemplating, we're praying about, we're thinking, would Great News Radio want to maybe take a busload over there to provide the convenience of all of us being together, and that way you don't have to travel, and we could have maybe Jason do some teaching or some devotional thoughts, or just do it as a group where we can have great fellowship and maybe dine together. And so if there's any kind of interest level or you want to know more, I'm just at this point throwing it out there, because if I can facilitate that and make it easy for you to get blessed by God through the Creation Museum, I would do that. And so if there's an interest level, give the station a call, 217-367-7777. For our Indiana listeners, dial toll free.
Dial tofu.
Eat tofu.
You're listening to Great News Radio's new vegetarian show.
We're thinking green today. Dial 1-888-333-9466 and just share that there's an interest level. Maybe you've entertained the idea of going, but would like to go as a group, and we could probably get discounts. Let us know, and you can always email us at staff@greatnewsradio.org. But anyways, Mark Loy, the last few days, I thought was fascinating, interesting, helpful, and if you miss those programs, they are archived at greatnewsradio.org. And I have to give a lot of the credit to Jason. He orchestrated the interviews with Mark Loy. Tomorrow we're going to have Jason Lyle on, who is another scientist. He's with the Institute of Creation Research, a fascinating individual. He's done a lot of books and teachings on the topic, on how God's the author of this universe and how the Bible is credible and lines up with the account that it's all about God. It's not about man. We didn't just evolve. We didn't just show up. It's not creations of primordial slime through generations of progression, that evolution from little amoebas and bacteria to fish and then apes and then us. God was the designer. And this has been a passion of yours, Jason, for a number of years, because you read the biblical account. You read God's inspired word from Genesis, and it says, in the beginning, God. It all begins with him. It ends with him. He's the designer. And we can take heart, and we can intellectually and intelligently defend the gospel, the narrative, that God's behind it all, and it's not because of just this creative process that has just happened.
Yeah, I'm very passionate about Genesis 1. Probably when I got called by God to go into ministry, it's the one book I read over and over and over again, because it was really interesting that God led me to the two most disputed places in the Bible, which is Genesis chapter 1, because obviously we're not there, so we can't see what God did. We have to wholly trust in God's illuminated word through Moses and pen to parchment. And then the virgin birth accounts of Jesus, because really the only eyewitness to that is Jesus' mother, and she tells other people about it, but really she's the only eyewitness. We don't hear from Joseph, we don't hear from that, so we only have the Holy Spirit and Jesus' mother. And those are two places that, as I was wrestling what it means to follow Jesus and what it means to be called by God, and you know, if I'm gonna follow you, God, I mean, I gotta know and trust in these two places. So I probably have more books on my shelf. Well, maybe not now, but I have a good full shelf of books on just Genesis, particularly Genesis 1, from Hebrew sources, from Greek sources, from anything. I have books on ethics in Genesis, books on biology in Genesis, just something that I'm really passionate and driven about, particularly Genesis chapter 1 and those verses that are formulate into the days of creation.
Well, when you mentioned controversy, I thought, oh, Jude. So how many books do you have on Jude? But we refrained from Jude for a few weeks, because each and every Wednesday we've been talking about Jude, those beautiful 25 verses that have a lot of meat and nuggets of truth in it. And last week we talked about loving the church and the love that God has for the church. And we are the church, and we are to love one another. And this week we're not going to address Jude. So we'll return to Jude next week. And we talked about the Creation Museum, and you've been there, I've been there, and maybe we'll take a group there someday. But But it's a fascinating study in just that scientists throughout the world, Christian scientists, say there are answers, and you have loved learning about that. It validates your faith and your trust in the scriptures, but you also just have a passion in dividing God's word and seeing how it all lines up, and we can be confident and content in the narrative.
Yeah. You know, there's a question, and I'll ask you the question, and you can see how you answer it, but I thought it was kind of an interesting thing. It says, when you go to the library, what is the Bible not?
When you go to the library, well, not, you mean like not the Word of God or
well,
not
what's
the inspired
it not?
Truth?
What's it not? If you went to the library and you said, well, what's the Bible not in this building, what is it not? It's not with the history books, yet the Bible is a historical document. It's not with literature, yet the Bible is considered a literary work. It's not with the fiction, though there are some people who would say the Bible is fiction. There are those detractors. It's not with the nonfiction, yet we would hold as Christians that it is a nonfiction work. It is a work of truth. It's not with the self-help, yet the Bible offers help in every situation. It's not in New Age, yet the Bible speaks to all ages. And it's not with the arts, yet it is a work of art. And it's not with the scientists, yet the Bible contains some of the most valid science that, you know, a lot of our presuppositions about science come from it. You know, I love there's one of the few female rabbis out there. Her name is Avia Zornberg. And she says, life is strange territory. And in strange territory, you always require a compass. And the orientation must be biblical guidance. She says, there's no other orientation. If you follow everything else, you have to make some assumptions. You can't just have a pure compass to tell you which way to go. And the Bible offers that. And I just want to talk today, maybe just give a few points as to some of the complexity. What we have to understand when we read Genesis, and we read particularly Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to go with just the few first verses in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty or void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness night, and there was evening, and there was morning, a first day. Probably, in my opinion, one of the most, people hear me say all the time, oh, this is my favorite verse this week. In my opinion, my humble opinion, this is the most beautiful verse ever penned, and it was evening, and it was morning, a first day. I mean, there's something about it that just rolls off my lips, and I absolutely love it. But one of the things we have to understand is the society, you know, Moses' society in that wrote the Bible down, that, you know, Moses who penned it to parchment, was a simple society. You see, we read the Bible through our complex society and our complex eyes, our complex ears and our complex minds. I mean, we look at universities and all these schools of higher thought that didn't exist back then. And we think, well, we know how you could have put Genesis together. I mean, we know how you could have done some of the things that are happening in there, literary devices and all these things that are happening in there, because we totally understand what those things are. What we have to wrap our minds around is this came out of a simplistic society. This came out of a society that didn't have books. They didn't have things written down. Everything was transmitted orally from one person to the next. I mean, it's groundbreaking that Moses is writing things down here. And so we think, well, he must have used this, he must have done this. No, it was a simple society. There was not yet the complexity that we've added in our society.
Now, was that written down by Moses because God first wrote down like the Ten Commandments and kind of modeled to him, hey, that's important to have things written down?
There's a couple of different things. We could go off into left field and we can make this a month worth of teachings. But the Jewish mind would say that the Torah, the teachings of God, were pre-existent. They existed before the Bible ever existed, before this world ever existed. And the world and the Bible became the clothing for God's teachings, God's word, the place where God's teachings and God's word would live and move and breathe. You know, as it says, God's word is living and active. So there's a lot of different views in terms of that. Jewish thought would be that the Torah, the teaching, is pre-existent, like I said, and that then this was the place where it moved and it gained its life almost. But there's four ways that you read the Bible, and there's the first four Hebrew ways you read the Bible. There's Peshat, which means simple. We read it very simply. Jesus wept. There's nothing more to that piece of scripture than Jesus wept. He cried. Remez, which is a hint. It's hinting at something else in the Bible. If you ever read something and you go, you know, I've heard that somewhere before. What exactly is that? It's usually a biblical hint. The writer of the Bible and the Holy Spirit is hinting that you go back somewhere else to get context. We did that with Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude hinted at Sodom and Gomorrah, and we had to go back and read the Genesis account, and then we understood great faith. We understood a bunch of things that were happening there. The Holy Spirit was guiding us back and hinting.
And you called that the first account or something? You used
law of first mention.
Law of first mention.
But the Jewish Jewish mind would say that it's a remez. It's a hint at something else in the Bible. Then we have drash, and drash means searching. It means that your own thoughts affect the way you read the text because God is moving and God's Spirit is. So there's something that God's Spirit is helping you search for in there. You know, maybe you get to a part in the Bible and you go, you know, I feel like there's something here, but I'm not sure what it is. And as it works on your heart, and it's we can almost say drash is like revelation too. You know, God begins to reveal something through His Spirit. And then there's sod, and sod is secret, that there's things hidden inside the text that we don't ever even know or ever even see based on our knowledge now. But as we grow and we mature in the Bible, those things, the layers become, the rabbis would say 27 layers to the biblical text, the layers begin to be lifted and we begin to see things that are hidden within the text. And we'll talk about a couple of those hidden things today because those hidden things show us that I don't believe that a human author could have sat down and wrote Genesis chapter 1. I do not believe that. Because there's too many complexities in Genesis chapter 1, along with the great beauty, it was evening and it was morning. In the Hebrew, first thing we have to know is that in the Greek and the Hebrew, there are no numbers. Okay, there are no numbers. And we've studied this before and talked about this before on the radio, that letters serve as numbers. That's why when we read our Greek, we've got X's and we've got I's and we've got, and those stand for numbers, V's. And those all stand for numbers. So we don't have numbers in Greek or Hebrew. So letters stand for something. And they would also stand for something else, sort of like how we know that three stands for the Trinity. Most of us who are Christians, when we see three in the Bible or that, it should spark in us, well, wait, is this a Trinitarian statement that's being made, something being made about the Trinity? Or we read the Bible and we see the number seven used. You know, is this something that has to do with creation, recreation? Is this something that has to do with that? I mean,
like perfection, fullness.
Right. Right. So when we look at those numbers, the numbers are actually ascribed to that. They call it the gematria, and the gematria is where numbers are ascribed a certain meaning. The number one is unity. The number two is male and female. Some of those who are into the Eastern thinking would say that's yin and yang, the two is. Three, the divine perfection, the Trinity. Number four, creation. Number five, grace and redemption. Number six, man, the day man was created. Number seven, spiritual perfection. That was when all things were created and God rested. Number eight, new beginnings, because after the seventh day, there was a new beginning. After our Jewish brothers and sisters celebrate the Sabbath, it's a new beginning to the week, a new beginning to what they're doing in their movement with God. Number nine, judgment. Number 10, divine perfection. And we go on and on for there. Number 40, probation or trial. When we read the Bible, 40s are always ascribed to trials that people go through. 40 days in the desert, 40 years in the wilderness, 40 days here and there. And then 153 is the number that's ascribed to divine intervention, when the disciples catch the 153 fish. Now, what's interesting is if we study Genesis chapter 1, we find that numbers play out incredibly important. There was a mathematician, his name was Ivan Panin, and he carefully examined the Hebrew text of Genesis 1:1. And he discovered an incredible phenomenon in the multiples of sevens that couldn't be explained by chance. He says that Genesis 1:1 is composed of seven Hebrew words containing a total of 28 letters. Throughout the Bible, the number seven appears repeatedly as a symbol of divine perfection. 7 days of creation, God rested on the seventh day, the seven churches, the seven seals, the seven trumpets. In total, Panin discovered 30 separate codes involving the number seven in this first verse of the Bible.
Now, is he the author of that, the Bible code?
No, he's actually, the guy who wrote that, that came out of a lot of this person's research. But listen to this. This is amazing stuff. You know, the first verse in Genesis has seven words in Hebrew. The first verse in Genesis has 28 letters. Seven times four is 28. The first verse in Genesis has 14 letters in the last four words. Seven times two is 14.
Okay, I'm listening and I'm thinking, I don't care about all that. What's that supposed to mean? Why is that important?
Listen to me. Let's keep going. The first verse in Genesis has 14 letters in the first three words. Seven times two is 14. Look at this is a simplistic society. A simplistic society didn't sit down and go, look, they just believed. They didn't sit down and go, now, mathematically, let's work this out. Mm-hmm. Mathematically, let's make sure there's all these letters line up in terms of numbers, line up in terms of this divine perfection number. Because what is Genesis chapter 1? It's God divinely laying out and perfecting this thing he calls creation, divinely bringing together all of the resources and faculties of God to create this. I mean, we see in day 6, God divinely brings all things. He says, let us make man in our image. So he divinely brings all the faculties together to create the crescendo man.
Now, you can get excited about this, and you are excited about this, because in your mind, it validates the authorship.
Oh, yeah.
Though it was written through Moses, that God was breathing thoughts and concepts and ideas, though Moses and the other authors of the Bible, God used their unique personalities or, you know, experiences from their point of view, but he was still behind it all.
Oh, yeah. I mean, let's for the type A's, let's just go just a layer further. The second verse of Genesis has 14 words, 7 times 2 is 14. And God saw appear 7 times, and it was so appear 7 times. God appears in the Genesis account 35 times. 7 times 5 is 35. The number 7 appears in the Old Testament 287 times. 7 times 41 is 287. The word 7th occurs 98 times. 7 times 14 is 98. I mean, we can go on. The word 70
I'm glad that this excites you.
It does, because it's amazing that as everything attached to this number 7 becomes multiples of 7. And so how is that possible? I mean, once again, this is a simplistic society that was more interested in how do we get food. I mean, read the account of Exodus. They're grumbling about food, and they're grumbling about water. There's nowhere in there where they're going, you know, we just want to take a quick break and get something to drink and then do our math. They weren't doing that. And Moses, if we read Moses, he was a simple man. He even says to God, I stutter. I'm not worthy to be able to do this. And yet, as Moses sits down and writes, you know, Genesis chapter 1, as he sits there and by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, now that's where we would say that becomes divine. But there are those who would say, well, Moses just wrote it. I mean, it's a work of fiction. Moses just wrote it. So Moses sat down there in this tent of meeting. By the way, remember, Jethro comes and says, and Moses, he says, how's your ministry going? And Moses goes, well, from morning till night, all I do is hear the requests of the people. Well, really? So I want to know where the time was where Moses had his whiteboard out and he was going, okay, 7 times 5, 7 times divided by, 7 times, oh, wow, look, it all's going to look so good when people come to study this. And so it's amazing that we see this divine authorship. I mean, you can go on. I've got pages and pages of numbers.
And I'm thinking in light of the last few days with Mark Loy and maybe tomorrow and the next day, we'll see how it all works with Jason Lyle. You're kind of building the case, not only is God's word inspired and is the creation inspired and God behind it all, but God's behind the very text of the Holy Scriptures that we read. Is that one of the reasons why you so love Genesis?
Right.
And the Bible?
Well, because Genesis is the foundation. Look, I'm going to tell you this, and I believe this with all my heart, that if you read Genesis and you study Genesis chapter 1, Genesis really chapter 1 through 4, I mean, you've got to study through to the fall, into the fall, and then the first chapter of what it looks like to be a society that lives in a fallen world and lives in light of God's grace and his mercy and this new thing, a God who says, you know what, I'm pretty angry, but we're going to work on this. And we're going to work on it together.
Because I love you, and you talked about that last Wednesday.
Right, right. And so if you study those things, if you study Genesis chapter 1 through 4, you're going to find those coming back again and again and again. When you read the Bible with an ear towards Genesis, you find out that Genesis is not the ground floor of God's house, the architecture of God's word. You find out that Genesis is a part of every single thing that God is talking about. God is using Genesis moments again and again and again and again. God doesn't change. God doesn't say, you know, tomorrow he doesn't go, I changed my mind. I think I want to say things differently and I want to do things differently. From the first tentative steps to Genesis until now, God does the same things. He's forever constant. He's forever there. And so Genesis is amazing because Genesis is historical. It's mathematical. Genesis is divine. It's spiritual. I mean, there's so much happening in there. Just look at the nature of what Genesis is. God creates things. And then he fills them with things. God creates, if you look and read Genesis in the first three days, God creates, he divides the upper and lower firmament, so he makes kind of the bottom and the top. Then he creates land and water. Well, then what does God do after he creates those? He creates vegetation and he creates those things. Then what does he do? He creates birds and fish to put inside the water and to put in the sky that he divided. Then what does he do? He creates animals to go on the land and fish to go in the sea. So he fills up those next two things that he made on that next day. And then on the last day, he pinnacles and he creates man. And what does that tell us about God? God loves us so much that he first created all the things that we needed to live before he put us there. He didn't put us there. And then he goes, you know, you guys probably want something to eat, don't you? I mean, let's make some trees. I mean, God is intentional. God is loving. God is provisional. I mean, there's so many things that Genesis 1 tells us about God. I mean, some of the what's interesting is when you read the accounts of Genesis chapter 1, you read all the books on it, it says that unlike every other creation account in the world at the time, you know, the Babylonian creation epic and the Gilgamesh and that, that Genesis chapter 1 doesn't tell us who God is, but instead it spends all its time showing us what God is like. Which is totally different. I mean, Marduk in the Babylonian creation epic, it tells us who he is. He's a conqueror. He's brutal. You know, he's all these things. This just tells us what God is like by what he does.
Yeah, all-powerful and a God of order, and he can be a God of order into your life this very day. Hey, I'm thinking, I know we still have some weeks left on Jude. Is this like a precursor of you wanting to go into Genesis?
We could go into
days?
Genesis forever. Ever. In fact, it's one, like I said, again, it's one of my passions. I mean, I could probably spend weeks talking about just the seventh day and the Sabbath, because I think it's something that we miss as people. But there is so much richness in Genesis. We could learn so much about who God is and what God wants to do in our life and how God wants to do it by that first tentative steps that God takes in Genesis chapter 1.
Yeah, maybe we'll just spend a whole week like this week.
Wait, don't make promises you can't keep.
I said maybe. That's the qualifier. I'm getting better. I always have a little qualification here. But I know this week we're kind of focusing on the Creation Museum and having tomorrow, Lord willing, Jason Lyle with the Institute of Creation Research and how fundamental the book of Genesis is in their accounts and just the account.
Look, if
of
you
God.
Don't start with Genesis, then you'll begin to skew who God is. I mean, if you want to know about who somebody is, you go to the beginning, don't you? If I say today, you know, I really want to understand who Abraham Lincoln is, I'm going to go to a historical account and I'm going to go to the beginning. When we write history, we always go to the beginning. So why, when we read the Bible or we try to discern who God is, do we want to start somewhere else? We need to learn who God is by going to the beginning.
Yep. Well, that's part of the assignment then today, everyone. At least the first, five chapters of Genesis, maybe it'd be a good start. And we'll see down the road. Maybe we'll just spend a whole week, Jason. We'll just Monday through Friday, we'll divide the book, a portion of Genesis. Like you said, it could take many weeks, but it's God's inspired word, and it's foundational and fundamental to your understanding of God. And hopefully tomorrow when you tune in, you're going to learn a little more about God and his creation from Jason Lyle, Institute of Creation Research. And if you missed Monday or Tuesday's program with Mark Loy, I think you'll find those fascinating and helpful. And so thanks for tuning in, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.